So Pastor Ted is away for 3 months. He's on study leave. Many of you are aware of that. And he'll be back in September. And so I'll be speaking most of the summer, and some people from the congregation, I believe, will be preaching as well here and there. And last week we started a sermon series on surrender, and we looked at last week sort of a general sense of what surrender looks like, and modeled to us by Jesus one of the best forms of surrender is to pray to God, you know, your will be done, God, not mine, for any sort of given area of your life or circumstance that you face. And when by doing that, it opens up this weird paradox that when you're surrendering to God, you're also opening yourself up to receive from Him of what all that He has for you. So whether it's more faith, more peace, more trust, more joy, more awareness of His presence. And that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to be talking more about surrendering sort of specific circumstances and how to go about that and what it looks like. So to get into that, I'm going to tell you about a trip I had, our missions trip where I had. I went to India for a month. In university, we had the awesome chance to go to India for a month as about 10 university students, and none of us had been there before. And it was more of an exposure trip. It wasn't like a missions trip where we're going to build something while we were there. We were going to just meet with local missionaries from different parts of India, and then we had one main sort of task. We were going to go on this Himalayan trek, this 12-day hike to this village that was about 15,000 feet, where there wasn't much contact with the outside world. There had been some. And a local missionary was going to take us there, and we were going to just meet the people, preach the gospel, and interact with them for a few days. That was sort of the main part of our trip. So we, in preparation for this, we started exercising as a team early in the morning, a couple mornings a week, going for runs and stuff. We started praying a lot about our trip and about meeting these people, and about and we started raising financial support from different churches, and then we left. And we got there, and if any of you have been to India, it's a very busy, busy, busy place, lots of people. And when we started our trek, we had a few hiccups right off the bat, right? You don't have adventure without misadventure. And our first one was we had four Sherpa donkeys that would carry like the food and the cooking supplies, and then we carried all of our tents and clothes and things like that. And at night, the donkeys were allowed to just roam around free. And so there was one night I'm sleeping in my tent and I'm almost falling asleep. My teammates are all asleep already. And I hear this loud trotting noise from outside down. We're at the top of the hill and it's at this sort of bottom here. And it's getting louder and louder and louder and louder. I'm like, that's getting really close. It sounds like one of the donkeys. And I sort of sit up. I'm like, should I wake up? Like, is this okay? And all of a sudden it gets really loud, really loud, and then it just clips the side of our tent and keeps going, missing us by about maybe 3 feet. And by this point, everybody's awake and freaking out, and I'm the only one who's really aware of what's happened. Needless to say, after that night, we tied up the donkeys, and and we didn't have anything like, one of them must have just got spooked. And then we had another mishap. With two nights later, we were at this ridge line, and we were camping on top of it, and it was beautiful because you could see mountains on either side of you, right? And right as we're setting up camp, we start to hear some thunder. We start to hear a bit of lightning. And, you know, you count the seconds between to see how far away it is, and it's like, oh, it's around 10 seconds away, 10 seconds apart. That's not too far, but it's far enough. So we set up camp, and by the time we're heading to bed, it's like 3 seconds apart, and it's flashing all around us. And as we're lying in bed, it's like, you know, thunder and lightning are one with each other. And the lightning strikes about 50 feet from our tent. And yeah, and then it keeps moving. And after that, we're like, okay, no more sleeping on ridges. Tie up the donkeys and sleep on a ridge. Okay, we've learned lots of valuable life lessons. And then the next day after that, we had our first sort of major sideline during the trip. We got to about 10,000 feet, 11,000 feet, somewhere there, and the snow line and ice had come down so far that our donkeys were not going to be able to get through a certain part. And we sort of spent half the day sort of looking for alternate routes and trying to figure out what we were going to do, but the snow line was down so low that we came to the conclusion, like, we're not going to this village. We're not going to 15,000 feet, and what are we doing now? a lot of us were very upset, you know, a lot of us were very frustrated and confused. Like, we had spent 6 months praying and training and thinking about doing this, and this was sort of the main part of our trip, was to go meet these people. And so the local missionary who was our guide, he said, well, there's another village, you know, further down at about 8,000 feet, and we could go visit them. They have some local missionaries from Nepal. They've started a school there, and we could drop in on them and see if they want some help. So we said, sure, okay. And then right at that point, when we started to turn around and go a different route down the mountain, one of our teammates got really sick, got an infection. And it was really good that we were heading down at that point, because we would have been in a lot of trouble if had been at a higher elevation and she'd gotten sick. So we got to this village, and she got medical attention, and we spent 3 days there interacting with these local missionaries from Nepal. They were just awesome, hearing about what God had been doing and how God had called them, and teaching in this school, teaching these mostly 8 to 10 year old kids, and their English was much better than, not very good, but it was much better than my Hindi, and so there wasn't a lot of communication back and forth, so we're like, okay, what can we do with kids without language? Let's play games. And so we took them outside, and the one phrase that they learned very quickly was, like, you know, a game would run its course and we'd be sort of running it dry and be like, okay, we got to come up with something else. And I'd say to one of the other leaders, like, oh, we need a new game. The kids would be like, new game, new game, new game. And they would just, we're like, oh, quick, think of one. And luckily, most of us had been to camp ministry or something on the line, so we were able to come up with lots of stuff. It was really fun. A picture from that school was there. It's a little bit blurry, but the guy on the right here was our guide, and he'd grown up in India, and he was awesome. These black shirts are ours from Canada, and we were the team there. And then the rest of the people are a lot of the local missionaries that are living in that vicinity. So at the time that we got turned back from with the snow line, most of us were very frustrated. I was especially frustrated because I had wanted to control, you know, my experience of this, and I'd had this goal of getting to 15,000 feet and meeting these people in a certain village, and it all got very sidelined. It was very, very frustrating. But I can also see how God was at work, because he brought us down from the mountain right when our teammate got sick, and we got to see a lot of really cool, fruitful ministry that's going on in this village here. But we all have, like, I wanted to control this circumstance a lot. And look back on it, it was still really good. We all have experiences that we want to control, or different areas of our lives that we want some degree of power over, or we want maybe God to move quicker in. There's often two types of circumstances that I want to outline that we want to have more grip of. One of them are often time-based circumstances. They're often things that we are out of our control, and we're waiting for things to happen. Whether it's you want your career to start, you want a job that you really enjoy, and you don't know when it's going to happen, or you want to go to university, you don't know how you're going to afford it, and you're wondering how you're going to get there. Or maybe you're in university and you're trying to figure out how you're going to finish it. Or maybe you're waiting for time to when you're going to be able to retire, and you're not sure when and how, and you're getting to the age where you want to, and it's not around the corner yet. You're wondering, how is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? Time-based circumstances that we want control of, we often ask the when question. You know, when is this going to happen? Another type of circumstance that we want to control, and it overlaps with time a bit, is need-based circumstances, right? So, moral of today's sermon, come to church early and find Christian's wallet and steal it. But need-based circumstances, this is my allowance from Jenna. It's quite a good allowance, isn't it? Need-based circumstances that we like a chunk of cash, and often we need the money right now. Or maybe it's a need that we want to be healthy. We have a health issue, or one of our loved ones has a health issue, and we really want and need it to change right now. Often the need-based circumstances that we want to control, it's usually like, I want or need this right now, and I don't know how to get it. I don't know how to change it. We all have circumstances that we like to control or want to control. and there's time pressures on them, or there's other issues with them. So how we view them and how we look about them, how we think about them, really matter. We can look at these different timing-based circumstances or these need-based circumstances with fear, with panic, with frustration, with anger, with confusion. But is there a better option? Thankfully, Scripture has so many different stories and narratives from the Bible that unpack difficult circumstances and how they play out and how people respond to them, stuff that we can really glean from and learn from. Today we're going to look at some passages from the New Testament and one Old Testament story that I feel like will help unpack of how to look at our circumstances that are beyond our control, that are the timing we can't control and the needs that we can't acquire yet. First one we're going to look at comes from one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. What's happening is there's this conversation going on between Jesus and his disciples, and he's telling his disciples that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to die. And this is not something they want to hear. This is kind of a shock to their system. And Peter, who's definitely the most bold of the disciples, the most kind of fun to read about, and the one that you most seems dumb sometimes, he quickly challenges Jesus and rebukes him and says, like, no, this can't happen. And Jesus turns around and rebukes Peter right back. And this is what he says to him. It comes from Mark 8:33. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Jesus makes this differentiation that there is God's perspective, and then there is a human one. And the human one obviously has less scope, less capacity, and is much more limited. And Peter is an apostle who continues to grow in this area throughout his life. I want to read a story from Acts chapter 10 now that shows how Peter has started to grow in this area. In the Acts 10 passage that we're going to look at, Peter, it's after Jesus' death and resurrection, and Peter is sitting on a roof and he's praying. And what Peter doesn't know is that some non-Jewish people have been sent to go find Peter, bring him back to where they're living, and have him teach them. Which, you know, sounds good, but Peter wouldn't be allowed to do this. They were not Jewish. He wasn't allowed to travel with them, to be in a home, to eat with them. He wasn't allowed to do those things, okay? So that's what the situation is. So Peter's on this roof praying, and God gives him this vision. He, Peter, saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." So he has this magnificent, kind of strange vision from God that there's this food for him that he's going to eat. Now, if I had God speak to me in such a blatant way and I was happened to be hungry, I'd be like, great, right? I would eat this. And you'd think maybe Peter would too, but his response is this. "No, Lord," Peter declared, "I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." This commandment that God is giving him to eat this food goes against all of Peter's cultural upbringing, all of his belief system around Scripture, and it just seems wrong to him. Why would God ask him to do this? And the story goes on, God lets him know, like, hey, there's people coming to see you. You need to go with them. And then the vision ends. And then there's a knock at the door, and there's these non-Jewish people, these Gentiles outside the door waiting for him. And Peter, if he'd, you know, hadn't been told by God directly, he probably would have said, no, I can't. I don't touch anything impure or unclean. I'm not going with you. But he goes. And he goes and he preaches the gospel to this family. It's called Cornelius' house and all his family. And they, these people who are not Jewish, receive the Holy Spirit. They become Christians. And it just shatters all of Peter's perspective. And unlike before, earlier, where he'd rebuked Jesus over what he thought was right, at this point he's starting to learn that maybe there's a different perspective than just this human one. And this is what he says. He says, Peter told them, the Gentiles, "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." The same two words that Peter had used, impure and unclean, the same two words that Peter had used when describing that food that God told him to eat. God is showing him, giving him a perspective of the circumstances, going, no, I'm doing something new here. My love is reaching new people, and you need to become aware of that. And Peter's starting to grow in that. Now, an Old Testament story that I want to look at that kind of captures this principle as well, of looking at God's perspective and looking from God's perspective, not just our own human one, comes from 2 Kings. And what's going on at the time is that Israel's at war with a lot of nations, and there's the Arminians are trying to basically take over Israel. And what's going on is that the plans keep getting thwarted because Israel has a prophet named Elisha. And Elisha is telling the king of Israel, like, hey, there is enemy troops in this area, this area, this area, don't travel through there. And so they keep avoiding being captured. When the Arminians find out that this is what's happening, they get angry, and of course, and try and go capture Elisha. So this is the part where we start. It says this. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. So the servant wakes up, goes outside. He thinks, okay, I'm going to start breakfast, start making some tea for the prophet Elisha, and looks outside, and it says there are troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Everywhere just basically stands like you're basically outnumbered and you're doomed. And he says, what do we do now? And this is what the prophet says to him. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him.
One more?
Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. For there are more on our side than there are on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. And the angels of God are there to protect them. So Elisha prays for the servant to be able to see what's actually going on, what is actual the reality, what is God's perspective of the circumstance, and he begins to see what is actually there. And the story goes on. It's a really, really fascinating, cool story where the angels temporarily blind the enemy army, and Israel captures them, and instead of like treating them as prisoners, they feed them and send them back to their home country. Yeah. So this, when Elisha is able to see God's perspective of the circumstance, instead of panic and fear and potentially a war breaking out, it brings about absolute peace among two warring nations. It's just beautiful. So if I were to summarize, I would say it this way. I'd say how you view your circumstances is more important than what your circumstances actually are. How you view a situation is more important than what the situation is. Whether it's a health thing, whether it's a job thing, whether it's a marriage thing, whether it's a kid thing, how you view it is more important than what it actually is. It has a great impact if you're trying to see it from God's perspective and not just a human perspective. Because there's so much that we can't control. We can't control the weather. Even though it's really sunny out today, I had nothing to do with it. I couldn't control that snow line that came down in India. I can't control stock markets. If I did, I'd have not just 20s in that wallet. There's very limited that I and we can control. So how do you know that you're moving towards God's perspective over a circumstance? How do you know that you're moving that way and you're able to surrender to his perspective of what he sees of the situation? Now, there's two things I think are a good litmus test for it, and we'll talk about them. First off, when you're trying to see and surrender towards God's perspective of a circumstance, you often begin to experience his peace. You often begin to experience a divine sense of peace. There may be absolute chaos going on around you of people angry and people wanting you to react, and they're going, why aren't you thinking or reacting like the way we want? And you go, I don't know. You know, I could be upset. This is out of my control, but I think it's going to be okay. I think I can trust God with what's going on. When Elisha was able to see what God was seeing and in that circumstance, it brought about a sense of external peace. And that's beautiful when it does happen in our own lives. But first and foremost, you can also experience God's internal peace. And that is a very good litmus test for when you're moving towards God's perspective of a circumstance and surrendering to him your circumstances. Secondly, another thing that you can tell if you're moving towards God's perspective of a circumstance, often when it's something out of our control, we do tend to react with fear, panic, frustration, anger, confusion, all those different things. But it's very different to react with hope. It's extremely different to react being hopeful. God doesn't look at our given circumstances in our life and go, oh yeah, that's a lost cause. That's done for. You should definitely give up all the time. Like, no, he doesn't do that. I believe God is an optimist. I believe that God is hopeful. And how we handle our circumstances, you can handle them being hopeful. There's this one verse I want to read to you from Romans 5:3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Glory in our sufferings. Being hopeful about our sufferings. Being positive about the problems we face, the circumstances that are beyond our control, that we wish we could control, but that God would have us surrender to Him and be hopeful about them. This one pastor I like to read describes it this way, and I think he says it really well. His name's Steve Backlund, and he says, my hopelessness about a problem is a bigger problem than the problem. Yeah, my hopelessness about a problem is a bigger problem than the problem. Somebody who I think has modeled this really well, just in the recent months, and I asked her permission if I could talk about this, but many of you know that Audrey Veal has faced a lot of difficult problems this past 6 months, since December, with one of her eyes. The retina detached, and then she had cataract problems, she had scar tissue on her eye, and it's been a long road of recovery and waiting on the medical system. And when she talks about it, when she blogs about it, when she writes stuff on Facebook about it, you can tell that she's being hopeful about it. She's got a light heart, that she's trying to see things from God's perspective, even though it's the timing is out of her control, the need, the health issue is out of her control, to the large part. And you know, it just goes to show you only need one eye to see God's perspective. You don't need two. Yeah. But I think she's done it just magnificently. So last week I had you pray something throughout the week. Maybe some of you did it, of looking at, you know, when you surrender to God, you praying, you know, your will be done, Lord, not mine. And hopefully that opens you up to receive what God has for you. This week I want you to try praying something else. I want you to try this. God, I see the situation this way, but how do you see it? Or, God, I expected things to happen this way, but it didn't. How do you see it now? Or what do you see in this now? Take circumstances that you are facing, whether it's financial, whether it's health, whether it's a relationship or a couple relationships that are damaged or hurting, or people that you care about, or people that you've been praying for to come and know Christ. Ask God, okay, how do you see this set of circumstances? Because I know I see it this way, and that's my natural response. But I could bet that there is a perspective that you see that I haven't grasped yet. So I invite you to try praying that this week, one of those two things or both of them. And it'll open you up to experiencing more of God's peace and to experiencing more of His hopefulness. Yeah. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that you see all our sets of circumstances that we face, and that you are present with us with all of those different areas. I pray for a renewed sense of surrender for each and every one of us of whatever we're facing, whether it's something we're longing for or something that we want to happen immediately, whether it's a timing-based circumstance that we don't know when it's going to happen, whether it's a need-based circumstance and we want it to happen. I pray that you would give us the gift of being able to surrender to you these things and ask, how do you see them? How do you view them? Pray these things in your name. Amen.
grow.
Good to see you, bro. How are you? How are you doing?
Good, man.
Good, yeah.
How are you?
Good.
That was awesome.